man alive, this world is crazy. Have you paid attention? I mean, there is just stuff happening every single day that just blows my mind. I think to myself, would I have the kind of patience that God has? The answer is clearly no. How many of you guys wish you had God's patience with your spouse? No. Oh, I got you. Yeah, you put it up. I saw it. You know what? It's incredible to think that God is on the throne and there is an end to this story. And it's old news. And we have learned a lot about it, right? We've talked about Israel and the way that they are. We've talked about the church and what it's going to look like. We've talked about the rapture, the catching up. We've talked about the tribulation. We've talked about the millennial kingdom, which, by the way, when you're singing a song now and you hear them reference verses, you're like, oh, that's the millennial kingdom. That's not the end. Oh, by the way, it's terrible that I do that, isn't it? Instead of just enjoy the moment, worthy is to God. But we learned so much last week about this millennial kingdom. And where did we end? What was happening, this news, this thing that's going to happen in the future that is old news, talked about years ago? What was happening? Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're just going to dive right in. I have a lot to cover today, and here we go. Here's what was happening last week at the end, Revelation chapter 20, in verse 7. This is what was said. And then the 1,000 years are ended. Satan will be released from prison and will come out and deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather for them to battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, man. All of these people are going to show up. They're going to show their true colors, that they truly did not love God, did not serve the Christ, the King, who will be in the temple in Jerusalem. And it is faced, the truth is exposed. And they marched up over the broad plain, the flat world of the earth, and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and so forth, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And then what happens? And then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, the earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, and the book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this, my friends, is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we dive into it today, Lord, I pray that our eyes would be wide open, that our hearts would see the truth, and that it would transform who we are. Lord, we read these words and we think they're so far in the future or so unrealistic that sometimes we miss the point of what you have for us. So, Lord, today I pray that we will learn and that we will know that you are God and we are not. Lord, I pray today that we would recognize who we are as a person and who you are as King. In Jesus' precious name, in all God's people said, amen. And so we hear and read about this final judgment, this lake of fire punished forever and ever, and Satan is out of the picture. And then again, what happens? What happens? This great white throne judgment, this ending. Now again, a lot of times we think of Christ as King, and during the millennial period, he is in Jerusalem, he is the King, the ruler of the place, he is in charge. Life has transformed, but it's not heaven as we know it. Yet, we have this great white throne judgment. Some believe that this judgment is the final judgment and the only judgment, and all the judgments in the Bible that are spoken are played out here. And there's a great argument for that. But I want to give you an idea that there is more. I believe there is another judgment. And that judgment is yours and mine. In other words, there's going to be the judgment, the white throne judgment, but there's also another judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. I want to talk a little bit about that before we get into the white throne judgment, just so you're clear on what has happened here. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive his what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil." Romans 14:10 says this, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." This judgment seat is for, I believe, all church age believers. Most people in the theological world that I read believe that this judgment seat happens after the rapture, this idea that we will stand before Christ. Now understand this, what's going to happen at this judgment seat, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to be pardoned. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah. In other words, we are going to be pardoned. This judgment seat is not going to be a judgment like the Great White Throne judgment. You're going to stand before God, and Christ is going to step between you and God and say, "I've paid for these sins." This is going to be an awesome time. Understand this. Those who place their faith in him are going to be forgiven. Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ, just from the law of sin and death." So understand this. This Great White Throne judgment is not like, or this judgment is not like the Great White Throne judgment. This one is going to be a different experience for those who are believers. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand. Every one of us is still going to be responsible for what we've done. There's going to still be loss. There's going to be still some, aha moments for us. Just because we have been forgiven of our sins and we can stand before the King with confidence because of Christ, not because of us, some things are going to happen. You see, our indifference and our sinful life does have a part to play, and I want you to hear me today. Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." I need you to grasp something, that even we as believers, there is something else we're going to be judged about, and it's going to be this idea of time, how we spend our time and what we do, how we spend our thought life and how we think. Colossians 3:1 says this, "If you have then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then it says this, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory." In other words, this time we have, our thought life, our life is all to be for Christ, and we will be held accountable for how well we manage that side of our life. Wow. Not only that, the way the Bible describes it is that all of your life will be laid before God, and a fire will come down and try your life, and all that remains that is godly or in his will remain, and everything else will be gone. Therefore, all the things that you have worked so hard for yourself, your power, your wealth, whatever, and it's going to be burn up. And God's going to say, you didn't spend your time wisely. How do we get this idea? If you have your Bible, it's under 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. This is what it says. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest on the day that will be disclosed, this time, this judgment seat of Christ, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work of anyone has been built on this foundation survives, if it survives this fire, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss." Now understand something. When we show up to this judgment seat, there will be loss. Not eternal security, but there will be loss in the fact that our works will be burnt up if they were not for Christ. Man, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. In other words, we are not going to lose our salvation. This loss is powerful. This loss is going to be a great loss to many who says, "Well, I believed in God and I served God and I just did my own thing, but I trust God and I came to church and I did good things and I was a good person." And God's going to say, "Listen, but did you do the will of the Father? Did you do what God has called you to do? Or did you just do your own thing? Did you just pursue your own life? Because if you did, and if you are, I'm promising you, your life is going to burn up." Jesus said it this way, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, listen to me. I cannot share with you enough the importance that every thought, every moment, every motive, where you're going, what your life is about, if it is not about the life of Christ, it's going to be burnt up. So enjoy it now, because you're not going to enjoy it later. But if you choose to pursue a life of Christ, if you pursue His will now, guess what? Not only will you enjoy the reward today, but your reward will be enjoyed through eternity. It's powerful. Judged. This is what it means to be judged. Now listen, I want you to understand something. This judgment is not going to be about how much you have. It's not going to be about like, listen, I did this and they did that. No, what's great about Christ is that He knows everyone is on a different playing field. This idea of equity, inclusion, and all this garbage, we all have the same outcome at the end. This is not reality. You know, some people have 10 talents, some people have 5 talents, some people have 1 talent, and guess what? If you use your 1 talent well, you're going to receive the same reward as the guy with 10 talents who seems to have it all together. Hallelujah! Praise God for that, because I would be really struggling. I mean, whew, I'm like, God, just whatever I got, man, I'm going to use it. And I know it's not much. And that guy over there, he looks like he's just tearing it up. Hallelujah for him. Because I'm only going to be responsible for what God has given me. I need you to grasp that truth. This is what it's going to be all like. Listen, this will determine, this works will determine our reward and our role in the millennial kingdom we talked about last week. In other words, our faithfulness is going to play out in how we're rewarded, not just in what we receive, but in how we live. Grasp that truth. We know this is true. This idea of God is not impartial to gifts and the level of gifts you have, because Matthew 25, 21, that whole parable about talents, this is what he says at the end. The master said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over what? A little, and I will set you over ruler over much. Enter the joy of your master." I want you to grasp this truth. Hold on to this truth. Don't not work because you don't have the gift someone else has. No, use what you have. Matthew 19, 29 says this, "And everyone who has houses, have left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or land for my name's sake." In other words, you have sacrificed. You will receive 100-fold when you inherit eternal life. In other words, whatever you are afraid of giving up for Christ, you will be more than given a reward for. It will be beyond your means of measurement. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I was younger, and even now in my life, when I find myself just, you know, Lord, do you really want me to do that, or should I really talk to that person? I had a situation last night, and it was so awkward. You ever had a battle with God? I'm with my grandkids, and an officer had just kind of got on my case. I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. Because I have a tendency to not follow the rules all the time. And so we had this conversation because my grandsons and I were talking. They were in the front seat. I didn't know that was like a big no-no. And so they had a little word with me. And so we're eating, and we're having a great time. And a guy walks in, and I just noticed he sits in the corner of the room, and he's just quiet over there. And one of my grandsons says, "You know, what's that guy doing over there?" And I just noticed he was sitting there, and I'm like, you know, why'd you have to say that? So I start thinking, Lord, what in the world? And I could tell he was waiting, or, you know, this is an odd situation. And he sat there, and we talked, and Easton kept going, what do you think? I'm like, come on, Easton! I said, Easton, we should probably just buy him dinner. Clearly he's not eating, he's here, he's... So I avoid it, and I avoid it, and I avoid it, and I avoid it, and we're talking. I try to disguise it with time with grandsons and grandfather. I mean, this is what we do, right? I mean, we're justified. I was with my grandsons. I don't have time for this. Well, the manager came out and told the gentleman, "Hey, sir, you know, you just can't hang out here. You've been here for some time." And it was just one of those moments, right? You just like, I just said, sir, I just want you to know, I'll buy him dinner so he can stay here for a few more minutes. I want you to know something. So often in our lives, we struggle with that reality. We try to wonder or question in our minds what they're doing, why they're doing it, why are they? We try to say, oh, they don't need something. But the truth is this, God is playing in your heart all the time, people. He's laying before you a challenge, not because the person deserves anything, but he wants to know your heart. He wants to know whether you'll just take a moment. And it's convicting. And of course, Easton and I, we had a great time, and we bought him dinner, and we had to say, have a great evening, and we left. And we just had a great moment to think about others. It wasn't about the man. We bought lunch for him. It was about my grandson understanding the reality that we take time. Do you understand that God's desire for you when you stand before him at this judgment is to, what did you do? I gave you all of this. How did everybody else around you know that you love me? What do you look like? What is it all about? He even says this statement in 1930, says, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This idea that we're not so proud, we're not so arrogant, we're not so above that person that we can't humble ourselves and sacrifice our time, energy, talent for them. Whew. Wow. Why do I believe the Christians will be judged at this time in history? Mr. Krobaugh shared this truth with me, and I can't get to it justice, but I need you to understand something. The reason why I believe there's a judgment time is because there's a grasp, there's a reality when the works of your faithfulness, the Christians, will end. Okay? There's a time when the influence of Christians will end, and I believe it's when the Holy Spirit is taken out with the rapture. And so therefore there is a judgment because you can be judged on everything that you have done up until that point when Christ returns, because after that, that's Christ's battle, and he's starting a whole nother journey, and we're not really part of that. We're in heaven. We're gone. God's now dealing with the world. He's handling it his own way. And we're no longer influencing that world. And I truly believe that is where the end is. So that's this idea of the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's jump to the great white throne judgment. And I'm running out of time. Here we go. The great white throne judgment is powerful. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. Who is there and who is judged? Who is there? 20 verse 5 says this, the rest of the dead did not come to life until what? The 1,000 years were over. We already knew that, right? Who's going to be here? All of the dead who are not written in the book of life, who are not judged at the judgment seat of Christ, are going to be present. Not only that, but the people living through the millennial kingdom are going to be present. Those who died during the millennial kingdom and those who are living during the millennial kingdom. The Christian and or the believer and the non-believer will be there. Revelation 20 and verse 9 says this, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. So we know that there's going to be saints here. We who are incorruptible, remember those who are leading with Christ, and those who have received Christ during this time or became followers of him. But fire came down from heaven because we know there are others who are consumed. So what happens at this judgment? No, at this judgment, this is where this famous passage is going to take place, I believe. This famous passage in Matthew chapter 7. Many people are going to claim in this time frame that they are followers of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do wonderful mighty works in your name? Did we not do all these wonderful things? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's going to be the dead who come to life who are going to be saying, Lord, man, I thought we were on the same team. What happened? And he's going to say, I don't know you. Now the question is, how will you know, or how will it be determined that you are known or not known? Well, guess what? There's these two wonderful things called the books. The books. Notice what it said in Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead and the great and small standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged. And so how do we know whether you're making it or not making it? How will it be determined that Christ says, I don't know you? It's going to be whether you're in one of these books. The first book is the one, it says, the books of your works. So it's going to be a book that records every person, every thought, every act, every intention of the heart, this is going to be the first book open. Matthew says this in chapter 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by the words you will be justified, and by the words you will be condemned. Notice Ecclesiastes 12, 14. For God will bring every deed, not only every work, every thought, every careless thing, but every deed into judgment, and every secret thing, whether evil or good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5 says this, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There will be testimony present written in these books. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that to everybody, many, many, many of you guys have Ring cameras on your houses. If it works and you're lucky enough, you might just witness something, right? Everything being recorded, like, hey, oftentimes kids get in trouble at Mountain City, and they'll say, I did not do that. And Dan will go, well, that's really weird because you're right here on the screen. That's another guy who has the same exact shirt and is the same height as me and wears the same glasses as I do. We have a school of 120. I don't know of another one. Right? This is going to be you. Right? I mean, the truth is these books are going to spell it all out. There is no avoiding it. It will be true. I don't know about you. It's kind of eerie to think about. It's kind of like being on video and they're listening to the entire conversation you're saying, but you don't know they are listening. I mean, God's going to know everything. God does know everything. God's presence is everyone. Everyone. Listen, Daniel spoke about this. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has been in charge of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since, and there has never, every nation till that time. Of course, we just experienced that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book. You see, there's not only this book where there is the story of life, but there is the book that says we are written in it. In other words, we are confirmed. We are confirmed. Now, understand this. This is where people say, hey, what is the second death? This is what the second death is all about. It's the separation from God forever. It is this end of the story. The case is closed. I don't know about you, but when you think of a case being closed, it's no longer brought up again unless you're President Trump. Revelation chapter 20. I don't know why I said that. It is not in my notes. So sorry. Revelations 20 and verse 14 says this, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, what is this reality? There's this other book, the book of life. This book of life. And those who are written into it. Now, Tom and I, as we were talking about this idea of why the judgment for the Christian is during the rapture, after the rapture, and why is the judgment for the non-believer after the tribulation or the millennial kingdom, I want you to understand that because I believe our sinful lives and the sin of sinners is generational. In other words, we could not take an account of all the impact you have made on the universe clear until the end of life. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Christ and you're living the way you want to live, I want you to know that you're influencing people and influencing people and influencing people, and generationally you're influencing people for a long period of time, and you are going to be held accountable for that. And so there at the end of this 1,000 years, it's the end. And there is no more. And so therefore now God can judge you based on what the influence you've had from the very beginning. I want you to know there's people thousands of years ago who are paying the price, whose record is being written against them for the influences they had in their children and their children and children and the influences around the world. Now I want you to just breathe for a moment on that one. That's why God says, listen, this is an eternal situation. This is a situation where I want you to grasp the reality of me and this punishment. Wow. So we have this judgment. Those who are written in the book, they get to enter into heaven. Now we're talking about the final heaven, the real deal. What is this place like? Like we've had this time where they're cast into hell, which we don't really want to talk about. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. This idea of hell, this idea of eternal punishment and the justification for that, we're going to get into all that. But what happens after that? I mean, everybody's like, okay, now let's talk about heaven, the real heaven. What's happening here? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, we're going to read through some of this. Here we go. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. Hallelujah. Why? The first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. In heaven, there is no ocean. Some of you sea fishermen are like, are you kidding me? No, you're going to catch your fish on land. They're going to walk right up to you. We'll be eating plants together. Listen. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I need you to grasp this concept. What? This is finally where this bride idea, this picture that the New Testament and Old Testament is always talking about, hey, you're the bride. You're the bride of Christ. No, this is where the marriage is going to be seen in real time. Isaiah talks about this idea of brideship. In Isaiah 54:5, he says this, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. In other words, this God of ours is our father. He is our husband. He is the one we will be united with. We see this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. And ladies, this is great for all the men to hear. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water and the word. We're talking about the church. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle, any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. He goes on to say this in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. This incredible view of the bride. We are the bride of Christ. This union, this unity is going to be glorious. We know that he has gone to prepare a place for us, right? John chapter 14 and verse 1, it says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there is many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So I go and prepare a place for you. Praise God. As the bridegroom, he has gone away and he has built this place for us. This is the New Jerusalem we're witnessing. And it's written right here. Let's jump to verse 9 in Revelation. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me saying this, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like jasper, clear and as crystal. It had a great wall, high wall, with 12 gates and the 12 angels. I'm telling you, this is beautiful. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, there were three gates. On the north, there were three gates. On the south, there were three gates. And on the west, there were three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb. Do you remember back in that story when Jesus says, hey, upon this rock I will build my church? Not only was he talking to Peter, he was talking to every one of the disciples because this is who we will be. We will be on the foundation of the apostles, what they led and how they built the church. Whew. Beautiful. Jump back to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Understand this. In the millennial kingdom, we have Christ returning to earth and ruling and reigning. But the fullness of God is still not present. But now, in heaven, the fullness of God has come. Now we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit present at the moment with mankind. Woo-hoo-hoo. This is going to be amazing. What is not in this beautiful city that comes down to this new heaven and new earth, this place, Jerusalem? I want you to grasp this. I was, like I said, when I was singing that song, I thought, oh, that's going to contradict the verse today. So here's the idea, Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. What's there? There is no temple. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem. In heaven, there is no temple. Why is there no temple? There is no need for a temple. Christ and the fullness of God are present here. Woo! But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city had no need for the sun nor moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it. Hallelujah. Yes, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations and those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. I wish we had time to spend on that verse. We don't. Listen, once again, we will be part of this place where God is worshiped, the fullness of him. It will be a garden-like experience. Listen, its gates shall not be shut all day. There will be no night. And they shall bring the glory and the honor from the nations to it. Verse 27 says this, but there shall be by no means entering it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are what? Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You want to know who's allowed in this place? It's crystal clear. Only believers. The only people that get to enjoy this moment of being in the presence of God are those who have given their life to him. Notice Revelation 22:1. Let's jump back. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Does this sound familiar? This idea that life comes from Christ. John 4:13 says this, Jesus answered her and said, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give will become for him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. This is the fulfillment of this statement. We are in heaven and Christ is satisfying. He will be all that is needed. Whew. Notice verse 2, Revelation 22. In the middle of the streets or on either side was the river, was the tree of life. Wow, the beginning of the book, i.e. the Bible, and the last book was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for healing the nations. Notice this, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there put he man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord God made to spring every tree that was pleasant to the sight for food, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that Christ protected the tree of life from Adam after he sinned because he was like, I do not want Adam to live forever in the state of sinfulness. And this is where the fulfillment happens. Revelation 22:3 says this, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it. Wow. His servants shall serve him. That's you and I. If you're not excited about serving God today, there's going to be a reason why you may not be present, because we serve the King. Let me tell you again, we as Christians serve the King. We don't just serve him in the future. We're called to serve him today. It is a lifestyle of enthusiastic servanthood for the King. Wow. Remember what he said to the church? Revelation 3, verse 12, he says this, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What temple is the presence of God? Because there is no physical temple. And he shall go out no more. I will write his name on of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him a new name, new body, new name in the presence of God. Here we go. Verse 5. There shall be no more night. We already talked a little bit about that. Need of lamp nor sun. For the Lord God gives him the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's it. Jesus made this statement in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not light to see in worldly darkness, light to see that God is King. Let's jump back to Revelation 21:4, and he says this, This is a famous passage. We all like this one. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Church, when we get to this point, we are going to be experiencing a new experience. We're going to be experiencing what we have never experienced. The idea of not only sinless influence of Satan, but sinlessness in health, in the lifestyle of God Almighty. I need you to grasp that. The reason why these things aren't present, because they're not in the presence of God Almighty. He is enduring. He is everlasting. He is where there is no pain, no suffering, no sin. This is where we are going to be. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts the end all who rule and all the authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And here is the last enemy shall be destroyed, which is death. When he conquers death, there is no more enemy. It is finished. And that's what he says in 21:5. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. The end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The thirsty I will give from the spring of the water and life without payment. My friends, listen to me. What a beautiful ending to an incredible story. But it is old news. It is old news. It's, just so you know, as if it has already happened. That's how sure we should be living about this message. The king has won. The end has come. So, believer here today, my challenge for you, my question to you is this. Are you taking advantage of your time? I cannot express to you, I cannot compel you, I cannot be more enthusiastic to tell you every moment that you waste fighting, bickering, arguing, complaining, not getting along, every time you spend your life defiling God, rejecting God, not listening to his spirit, you're causing yourself harm because it's taking away from the very thing that you want so much. But if you're here today, listen, and you're a non-believer, I want you to know the same is true. Every moment that passes by that you have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ is just going to be added to your account. It will be undeniable evidence that you are not worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. My friends, that is heavy conversation. People don't like to hear those words. Christians and non-Christians. I'm sorry. Grasp it. Because he's God and we are not. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Listen. As the worship team comes out here and we start to have prayer time, I just want you to know something. I do not know how to motivate you anymore to understand that God's on the throne. I do not know what else to say because all I can say is what the Word of God says, and that is this. Don't waste your time. Get rid of those things in your life that are distracting you from the one true King. If you're here today and you find yourself just unwilling to recognize that He's on the throne, I'm begging you, know this. You will bow. And God loves you. And he has made a way for you. He's made a way so that Christ will stand right between you and the Father and say, that sin is paid. Don't worry about that any longer because you're one of my children. You're written in the book. but you got to confess Christ. You got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, that he is the king, in order for you to enjoy that truth. My friends, don't miss this moment, because today is the day of repentance.